Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to John chapter 13, John 13. We'll be in John 13 and John 14. And as we begin, if you don't, there's some Bibles below you or that's going to be up on the screens. But we are glad you are here. We're in the last week of our series called Habits. As we have walked through the last 6 weeks together, we've had over 5,000 people in small groups walk through this series, and we want to say thank you. Really, really cool. I get lots of good emails, and one I got was from a kid that grew up here in our church. His name is Tanner. And Tanner currently serves in the Army, and he is at an Army base at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And he wrote us, and he has been completely blessed as he is leading a group of men at his Army base through the curriculum of habits, and he's watched every video, and this group of men are making a difference for Jesus Christ on that Army base, and so we're grateful for that. And then this morning is really cool. Yeah, you can clap for that. I had a group of people that were here from Sweden, and they started walking through habits together in Sweden. They only had one book, and so their picture's on the screen. So I went out and took a picture with them, and I met them, and we gave them books and videos, and they're here visiting, but they started because someone sent it to them, and they started going through the series together. So we've gone global on habits. Way to go. Glad for the Swedes that were here. It was awesome. And as we come into this last week, we have a value around here called selfless service. And as a staff, here's what it says. It says, we're seeing the needs and we're responding to them practically, emotionally, and spiritually. A selfless service would be that we would see needs and we would actually respond to them practically, emotionally, and spiritually. And as I was preparing for this sermon, there was a story that I was reminded of. In the early 1900s, there was two salesmen that were making their way from England to Africa. And as they were going, there had been reports come back that they were in great need of shoes. And so they were going to see how they could help and what they could sell. And as they went in the early 1900s, both of them went and they sent a telegraph back, each of them with a different perspective. And the first one's perspective was this: situation hopeless. They don't wear any shoes. Yet the other salesman wrote back and said, glorious opportunity. They don't wear any shoes yet. Glorious opportunity. They don't wear any shoes yet. When it comes to the act of service, I think we as pastors have made a mistake. I think we have gone before our congregations, before our people, and we've looked at this area of service more as an obligation instead of an opportunity. Many times we get up here, and some of you might have felt guilty, so you've stepped in and you served for a little bit, but it was out of obligation, and it wasn't because God has done something in you and you wanted to give back. It wasn't because the power of the Spirit of God dwells within you and He empowers you to use your gifts for His kingdom and His glory and His honor right where you are right now in this very day. And we've obligated you rather than sharing with you that this is an opportunity that I believe has its mark of eternity on it, because everything matters that we do. Jesus Christ was coming on the scene, and He was hanging out with His disciples, and He had been teaching them for almost 3 years, and His time had come where He was about ready to leave this earth. And as He was preparing to leave, it tells us in chapter 13 that there was this Passover meal that was coming, and He gathered His men, and He went up into the upper room, and He gathered them to eat, and then He did something unprecedented, and He did something unexpected in Jewish culture. The text tells us that He poured water into a basin, and He began to walk around the table, and He began to wash His disciples' feet. And as He began to wash the 12's feet, He comes to Simon Peter, and the text tells us in chapter 13 that he had kneeled down on his knee, and he was there, and he began to wash his feet, and Simon Peter looked at him, and he said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. In fact, He said, you're never going to wash my feet. And if you read the text, He said, seriously? Yeah, I'm going to wash your feet. And He gets down, and He begins to take these grimy, dirty feet, and He begins to wash them. And in the moment, there was something greater going on than just a washing of feet. There was something that Jesus knew that this picture was going to teach, that was going to live on, and it was going to be this new ethic that He was bringing into the world. It was an ethic of sacrificial love and an ethic of sacrificial service. And He says in chapter 13, after he washes His feet, He says, hey, you need to understand something, Simon Peter. You do not realize now what I am doing. But later on, you will understand. It's really not, Simon Peter, just about me washing your feet. There's a greater picture that I'm showing you. One that the one that is going to save the world was able to get down and say, I'm no more important than you are, Simon Peter. I'm just one of you, and we serve each other. But Jesus was calling him to a greater standard of living, a greater ethic. He was calling him to be a person that looked to the other in an act of service and an act of love. And he was showing them by this one simple act that everything we do here on this earth, every little act of service matters for his kingdom and his glory and his purpose. And when Jesus comes to us, I think it's the same thing. I think we'll never know or understand this side of heaven, what our service unto God means to the people we serve and how it shapes someone's eternal destiny until we see Jesus face to face. And if there's one phrase I'd love for you to take from this sermon today, it's this right here, is that right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. So Jesus washes their feet, and they have this amazing moment, I'm guessing, and after all of them, their feet have been washed. I would suspect, if I was the writer of this, I would have given the next story that these guys were going out, and they were going to go serve the world, and Jesus would have reported all the things that they had done. And they were fired up now because Jesus gave them this great example, but that's not what happened. In fact, the exact opposite happens. And that's why I didn't write the story. Because Jesus had something else that was going on. There was this guy named Judas who was already in his heart being prepared to betray Jesus. And then there's this one Peter who says, Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life for you at the end of chapter 13. He said, really, Peter, you're going to lay down my life for me? He said, listen, the rooster's going to crow three times, and you're going to deny that you ever knew me. And I wonder when I read it this week over and over again, why was this the story that followed the washing of the feet? And I just think it is a reminder to all of us that in our humanity, we come into a place like this, and we gather on Sundays, and you might hear a sermon, and you're excited about your relationship with Christ, and you say you're going to go make a difference, and then Monday comes. And you might not betray and you might not deny, but you just kind of live your life. And then you come back the next week and you're reminded once again at all, I've been given this life and this purpose. And you go back to the mundane, the everyday, and you just live your life. And I think Jesus comes and he says, I just want to remind all of you that in everything that you do, there's something greater going on. And there is a bigger picture and there is more at stake than washing someone's feet. And Jesus comes to us today and he says, what you do right now counts for eternity, and it counts forever. And as we talk about this selfless service, we begin to see that Jesus was the one that we look to for an example. And as he does this, and he tells these guys that they're going to deny him and betray him, I'm guessing the mood changed quickly in the room. And yet he says to his men, here, I want you to know there's an eternal perspective of everything that's going on here, and I need to remind you of something. And maybe it's a reminder for all of us today. But in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, it has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. In other words, what he says is right now, what you do right now, it counts forever.
It's not home. We're not living for this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's not home. I was 16 yesterday. I had all my hair. There was no elastic in my skinny jeans. These are the counterfeit skinny jeans. They fit correctly. Nobody had to put elastic in my Levi's. Everything that was muscle has now turned to flab, and I've become Flabby Dan. This is not home where I have to bury children, where there's violet roses on doors to the hospital that signify to the chaplain or the pastor that you come in here to comfort the family. This isn't home where I have to say goodbye. This is not home where we're touched by sorrow and sickness, where we're touched by death. I'm living for a place where the Bible says moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the place I'm living for, where eye has not seen and ear has not heard, ladies and gentlemen. No mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. That's what the Christian is living for, those who have come to Christ alone, through the cross alone, by faith alone. We have a citizenship, and it's called heaven. And in that place, he wipes every tear from our eye. In that place, there's no more death, and there's no more mourning. Can you imagine it? No more goodbyes. There's no more pain in that place. And Jesus in Isaiah 65 through the prophet says, in that place, behold, I'm going to make all things new. No, I am living for the name, because there is no other name given among men by which man must be saved other than this name, that name. That's what I'm living for. I'm living for the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's what I'm living for. And I know that there's some of you in the room, and you watch Aaron and David and you see the worship team, and you can't figure out why people in the front row would stay worshiping and their arms would be raised. And the reason is, we know what Jesus Christ has done for us. That the crowning jewel of heaven left heaven, he put skin on, he moved into the neighborhood, he spoke the language, and every sinner, can you imagine it? Every tax collector, every prostitute, everyone who knew that something inside of them was empty and wrong, looked at Jesus and said, he's the way home. And there he stood and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes unto the Father but by me. I'm the light of the world. If you don't have light, you come to me. You'll never ever have to walk in darkness again. As the sun is to the earth, Jesus Christ is to the soul. He illuminates it. And the reason we love Jesus so much, if you don't know Christ, is because we know what he saved us from. Some of us in the room would be dead right now. Others of us would die and then spend an eternity separated from him. And the truth is, we knew when we came to him that there was something about him that was holy and something about us that was sinful, and we needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ is in the world. We're not serving God out of obligation. We're serving him, ladies and gentlemen, out of opportunity. It's not my duty to preach. It's my delight. I have one from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet has filled me up with everlasting life. And he promises he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. It is not home where I have to drive on the 5. It is. I know why you all look so good and you're all so thin. It's because you can't afford to eat here. This is not home where you cannot afford to eat in Orange County, California. Right? That's why you all look the way that you look. John 14, 1 through 6 really is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of the places that my dad had me memorize. When I was a boy, he used to bribe me. He'd say, if you memorize these passages of Scripture, I'll give you a cap gun. So I'd memorize passages like, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And then I'd go around and shoot people. Right? It was brilliant. But most of us don't understand the context that Jesus is a few hours away from a shocking confrontational moment where the Lamb of God was about to take away the sins of the world. And the disciples were going to witness for the first time ever their hero becoming weak. And there he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way, Father, for you not to make me sin, because that's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? Jesus is speaking this passage in John 14, and just a few hours later, all the adultery of the world and all the pain and sorrow and racism and hatred, all the murder that has ever been for every generation was going to be laid upon Jesus Christ. If there's any way for you, my Father, to let this cup pass from me, please let it pass from me. And the disciples in sorrow, the disciples in grief, in exhaustion, they fell down and they fell asleep. You know the story, right? You've come to Friends Church on Easter. You've come for the Christmas service to understand what it is the Bible says. And there would be the arrest. And there would be 6 trials all night long. Kangaroo court. There'd be witnesses that would testify against him falsely. And there, before they knew it, the disciples were going to watch the one who had healed the sick and touched the blind, and lepers had become healed. Friends had lowered their friend down into the roof off the paralyzed mat. And Jesus didn't just say, come up and be healed. He said, I forgive you. And there, this Jesus was going on the Via Dolorosa to be hung on a garbage dump called Golgotha over the city. You want to talk about watching something that your mind cannot conceive of, that your heart, it just cannot understand. That's the moment of what's happening. And sometimes we read the scriptures and we think, you know, these people aren't real people, but they are real people. I mean, in John chapter 20, there's going to be this woman. Her name is Mary. One of my favorite stories of scripture. You should go home this afternoon and you should open John 20. And I always wondered to myself, I'm an 80s baby. I'm really not, but I'm going to claim that I'm an 80s baby because I got the greatest small group going, I think. But anyway, I want to put the VHS tape in when I get to heaven. And then I'm going to turn to Mary and say, Mary, what were you thinking and feeling? Do you know the Bible says she was filled up with 7 demons? Do you know what that number means in the Bible? It means complete. She was absolutely, completely tormented. She was filled up by evil. What was the moment like when Jesus saw her? Did their eyes connect? Did she hear his voice internally? Some of you have come to Jesus. You heard him inside, deep inside of your soul. And she became free. What was she thinking when Jesus had just suffered, had just spoken this in the upper room to his disciples, and she's looking for a tomb, and she's looking for a body, and the stone's been rolled away, and Jesus is right in front of her, and she doesn't recognize him. And she says, sir, where have you put him? And he says her name. What was her emotion in that moment? I wonder if she was wondering whether or not when Jesus died, if all the demons were going to come back. And it's so personal. So personal when Jesus calls you. Mary, Rabboni, teacher, you're alive. If you're in the room and you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't understand what it is that Pastor Matthew, the elders are doing here, what the worship team is doing, we are exalting the only one that can save the world from their sin. And Jesus, all in red, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? It's not home. Trust in God, he says. Trust also in me, because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's where the believer is going to spend their time. I used to say, Dad, why is it that we're giving bikes away at Christmas? Because we've got to tell people about the amazing grace of God. He was a heroin addict when he stumbled into a Billy Graham crusade and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 21. And from there on out, he moved to Tucson, Arizona, met my mother, and he loved one woman for the whole of his life, and he had one child, and it was me. And he said, Danny boy, God will withhold nothing from those who walk uprightly. Let me teach you about Jesus. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, this was one of his Bibles. He would spend his time with Jesus. And one of his favorite passages was John 14. And he would go out and he would put me in his knapsack. And he would go there and he would witness when I was a child. And he took me all around with him. All to the churches, all to the prisons when I was old enough. Got special allowances to take me where he was. And I watched him. I watched him serve and I watched him love. And I would say, Dad, why are you doing this? And he would say, Danny, I'm not building a reward here for myself. I'm one day going to my reward. And there's one thing I want to hear more than anything else. I want to hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And some of you in the room, you know the pain of this. I've had two heroes in my life, Billy Graham and my dad. In seminary, they said, never have a living hero. Both are now with Jesus. And about a year ago, I got the phone call that you never want to get. Dad said, Danny, my hero, my best man in my wedding, the man that I called when I needed to say, hey, Dad, would you pray for me? Or Dad, what do you think about this? And he said, Danny, I had this terrible headache, and I feel like it's in my entire constitution. Something seems wrong. And I thought nothing of it because he's a praying man. I've watched God intervene throughout the entirety of my life. And we sent him to the doctor, and the doctor did the MRI. And you know the story, don't you? There's a brain tumor. And the cancer had gone to his jaw, it had gone to his liver, it had gone to his spine, gone to his hip. And the surgeon pulled me aside, and he said, just make him comfortable. Just make him comfortable. And I began to prepare myself for what was the inevitable truth, that my dad was going to leave his body and he was going to be immediately present with the Lord. And just about 2 days before the Lord promoted him to heaven, I watched his body deteriorate until he left me this voicemail.
Hello, Dan. This is your dad. It is 5:26 p.m. I'm asking you, can you come here at 7 o'clock in the morning, get me out of bed, Matt, I can't do it, and then go back to your family and then come back later? I also will ask Joy's phone. Thank you. Bye.
Favorite book in the Bible, John. And I was there that Sunday morning when Dad began to take his final breaths. And I said, Jesus, please show me. Please let me see what it is like that I could see you come and take the boy that you have saved and the boy that you have loved home and say, Danny, and watch Dad say, Jesus, Danny, Jesus. And God did not open my eyes, but I'll tell you what he did do. He rung in my head one of the first passages of Scripture my dad ever had me memorize. The very passage of Scripture that gives me the freedom to say, I am absolutely forgiven, and I have a home in heaven, and I'm going to get to love my Savior face to face, and I'm going to my reward. Do not let your hearts be troubled, your Belinda. Trust in God and trust also in me. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to the place where I am. I am not living for this earth. I am living for the King of Glory, who one day my own knee is going to bow and my own tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So don't you dare get tired. You be steadfast in all that God has for you to do. Put it up. Put the verse up. You be immovable. You abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, ladies and gentlemen, in the life of an infant, in the life of a toddler, in the life of a middle schooler, in the life of a high schooler, in the life of a college student, is never, because of Jesus Christ, in vain. Even a cup of cold water, he says, will not go without a reward. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the best word for me in that scripture that's on the screen is therefore. Therefore. Because Paul was responding to a whole chapter of what he wrote about. That Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave and that he rose again from the grave. And it says right before that, death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And it says, to glory of the Father God, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord that we do not have to experience that. And it says, therefore, three great words, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Is it obligation or is it opportunity that we serve him here on this earth and give him everything that we are? I tell you, it is an opportunity for all of us to shape someone's eternal destiny. I was walking the halls downstairs where our offices are. And Trevor Holt, our high school pastor, and another staff member were walking by, and they had a kid with him. And they introduced me to him. His name was Sean. And they said, hey, tell Matthew your story. And so he said, right here? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, kid here at church, Brady Luke, invited me to go on the houseboat trip. And I said, well, I'm not going to hear about the Jesus thing or anything like that. I'm just going to ride the banana boat, and I'm going to go water skiing, and that's it. And Brady said, that's fine. You can go and just do that. And he said, but just keep an open mind. And this young man, Sean, went, and he told me, standing right next to me on that Thursday night, he said, something happened. He said, and I went forward and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then the next day I got baptized in the Delta. And he said, my life was completely changed. And Trevor and Travis were getting ready to go film him for a video that we were doing. And he just said, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I gave him a hug and shook his hand. I said, way to go. And as I walked away, I started thinking about all of you people that serve in this place. Thought about all of you that went on that houseboat trip, for all of you that have driven your water ski boats for year after year after year, for all of you who went and slept on a stinky houseboat with 100 high school students, and it was hot and bad food, and you hung out, and you gave of yourself. There's at least one kid who I looked in his eyes, and I saw that there was a difference. And I just want to say thank you. Because you changed someone's life for eternity. Right now counts forever. Patrick Thayer goes to our church. He hangs out, and he was a policeman that had retired from the Orange PD, and God was leading him to start what he was calling the church marshal program. And so he came to me and he said, I want to start a marshal program. He wanted to volunteer. And so he started praying that God would bring in police officers in the church. Well, things started to happen and things started to move and it just got bigger and bigger. And so we hired him on staff. And so he's part-time here on our staff. And he has on weekends, he has over 35 marshals, men and women that are serving our church and protecting us while we're in here. He has now over 17 church medics that are here as well. You guys don't know half the stuff that goes on here, and neither do I until after the service, so I'm thankful for that. But there's ambulances here a lot, man. When you got thousands of people, there's things that go on. And we got medics, and we got policemen and women that are watching out for us and protecting us and making sure everything is good. He's got a ministry called Sheepdogs that walk our campus. We have almost 1,000 students here on Wednesday night, and he's got 10 sheepdogs that just kind of walk our campus. And he's in need of about 20 or 25 more sheepdogs. And all you got to do is be able to walk. So if you can walk, man, you're eligible for this ministry. And on Wednesday nights they walk, but I think they do more than walk. I'm going to guess they walk this place to make sure it's protected, but they walk it. And I'm going to guess some of them are praying for the 1,000 students that are on this campus. Some of you rock babies. There's a lady by the name of Glenn L. Hull. She told me when I grew up a little bit, she used to rock me in the nursery. And Glenn L. Hull, her son was in my wedding, Daniel. I have a feeling Glenn L. did more than rock me. Both my brothers were at that church. I'm going to think Glenn L. probably rocked them too. I'm going to guess Glenn L. prayed for me. I'm going to guess as she rocked me, she prayed that God would do something in my life. I'm going to guess she did it for my brothers. I don't know what else happened because three of us became pastors. So, you know, something was going on in that nursery. Is it an obligation or an opportunity? See, if you see it as an obligation, you'll sign up for a little bit, but you'll kind of lose heart. If you see it as an opportunity to change someone's eternal destiny, it will change your focus and it will change the way you serve. Because there is no job in this church that will go unnoticed in eternity. From parking, to greeting, to passing out donuts, to ushering, to doing PowerPoint or cameras or being on this stage, it does not matter. Right now, they told me in our student ministries, so you understand, we got over 5,000 people that go to church here. We need 14 life group leaders. We have more kids now than we have leaders, and that's been the case for a while. We've had to close down some of the things around here because we haven't had enough adults to serve the next generation of kids. That's our fault as leaders. We haven't done a good enough job of telling you the opportunity. I just want to say, as your pastor, it's unacceptable. It's just unacceptable. We should have an overabundance, and so we have to do a better job of helping you see the impact you can make in the next generation's life. We need 5 girls and 6 guys for junior high, and we need 3 people for high school. We need 96 people in our nursery, preschool, elementary area right now. 96 people to serve. They told me to ask for 50. And I said, why in the world would I ask for 50? We got 5,000 people. I'm asking for 96. Let's don't set the bar low. Let's set it where it needs to be and let's blow it out. Some of you have not gotten out of your seats and you've come and you've soaked long enough. It's time to serve. Because it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity to change somebody's life for eternity and see God use you in ways you could never, ever imagine. And I am so grateful for every one of you that serves. But I don't want this church to be the norm that 20% of you do 80% of the work. I want it to be the norm that we're having to turn adults away, not students away. And I'll watch and they'll come in and tell me on this service that many times we have to close down our nursery because we don't have enough workers. And families that come in with young babies can't get into our services because we don't have enough care out there. And so they walk away and they leave. That's not guilt. That's just truth. We got babies. You've seen them. We're taking the be fruitful and multiply serious around here. When you walked in, you received a black little thing that said serve. It was a brochure, and today we're just going to ask you that if you are not serving, that you would serve. We're going to ask that, they told me to tell you to run back to the connection tables at all the levels. I'm going to say don't run because we don't want the medics to have more to do today. We just want you to walk, and we want you to take the card. But if God has moved in your heart and you do not have a place to serve, we want to help you find a place. Because I don't think there's anything greater you could give your life to. And when the internal force of the Holy Spirit is activated in your life, you could be one of the most powerful people in the world, not because of your gifts, not because of your ability, but just because of your availability. I've said it before. You'll hear it again. If he can take a trumpet major in college who wears stupid outfits at Disneyland and let him be the pastor of this church, you got a chance. Question is, would you be available? Because I just believe that right now counts forever. And he says to us today, church, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord. Because everything we do on this earth for him is not in vain. And I thank you for being a great church. I thank you for those of you who serve. I thank you that on Halloween, there's going to be 8,000 people that are going to walk our grounds. We're in need of about 500 of you to serve for an hour or more. If you've never served, we'd ask you just to step into that and just let's greet our community with love and with joy. And I just believe that sacrificial love and sacrificial service to a broken and lost world is going to show a picture greater than anything I could ever say from this pulpit. Thank you for being friends. Let's match our name and let's become this community that really represents Jesus in all that we do. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, thank you that you are here and that you love us. Thank you that you have gone to prepare something for us in eternity. Thank you that when you knelt down and you were washing Peter's feet, there was so much more going on. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that is before us as a church to celebrate 106 years old and believe that our best days are ahead of us and not behind us. Thank you, God, for a church that I believe is going to step up. Thank you last night for the lady from Marietta who drives an hour to come to church on Saturday nights, walked up to me and said, I love my church and I'm going to serve. And I said, man, your act of service is just driving from Marietta, but thank you. Thank you that you would step in and she's going to be in the nursery once a month. Thank you. And thank you, God, that she loves her church. So may your church bring honor to your name. For you are the cornerstone, you are our foundation, and we stand upon you and you alone. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.